We come to our study on this Wednesday evening, going back into the book of Genesis and the 18th chapter. As we embark in this 18th chapter, we pick up in verse 16 and go to the end of the chapter. And I want to talk to you on this thing that you and I just kind of glibly at times refer to as prayer. I want to tell you something. Prayer is amazing, and I call this the amazing ministry of prayer. I've often thought that we do not begin to understand the dynamic of prayer, the great importance of prayer, the availability of it, what can be accomplished through it. God gave me at an early age an interest in prayer. I can't really even describe that, but I would go even in my teens up to my home church. I remember where I would go down in the basement and I'd get on my face before God and I would pray about all the needs I knew anything about, our church, my life, and anything that I felt God was up to, I would pray. And I feel like whether it's my life today or the lives of others, we all may be, and that's not a judgment on my part, it's a possibility, we all may be weaker in the area of prayer than we would like to admit. Many of the times that we pray only when nothing else works, or that we can't truly do something else. If we can do something, we exhaust our resources before we ever turn to God and His resources. Well, we pick up in the 16th verse tonight, and as we look at the opening verses, which I won't read tonight, we've already looked at, of the opening 15 verses, we have these three visitors who have come to Abraham, and we know those visitors is the angel of the Lord. It's the pre-incarnate Christ in human-looking appearance and two angels. And when that discourse finishes between these three and Abraham, they go on their way eastward to the Valley of the Jordan, and Abraham goes on with them. And they came to a place that leads to the Dead Sea, and there they can see down in that region these doomed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they look down and see those that area below, in the scripture we come to tonight, we learn something about this valuable resource of prayer. So let me just pick up, and in this first section I want to read is verses 16 through 21. Let's see the narrative at this point. And the men rose up from there, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" God said, am I going to hide from him what I'm doing since he is at the centerpiece of what I'm going to be doing? Verse 19, "For I know him that he will command his children." Now this is God talking about Abraham. "I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I'll know." Now, in these verses, I want us to notice that when we think about prayer, prayer begins with a need. So in our text, what we just read, we see that God causes something or He permits something to enter the pathway of life, my path and yours. And the thing that we pray about, the thing that enters into our life that leads us to pray, doesn't really begin with me. It really doesn't begin with other men. It actually, in the overall sovereign purpose of God, which we acknowledge is mysterious, it begins really with God. We know that God has made certain promises. We read the Word of God and we see that God makes promises. We read the Word of God and we find that God makes warnings. We find that in the Old and the New Testament. Be sure your sin will find you out, to speak of something in the New Testament. And God has established certain truths. Been numerous times God said, if you'll do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this and you go do something else, God says, I'm going to do something else. And so our desire to pray is connected directly to that which God has spoken. Now, when God proposes something, He invariably will get His children involved to be a part of what He's doing. God's going to make a great nation, but who did He get involved? He got Abraham. Well, how did Abraham come along? What did he do to deserve that? God conscripted him, or drafted him, or called him, as the case might be. God's the one that spoke to him. The initiation of what God is up to always rests with God. And apparently when it comes to praying, we must believe that God is up to something based on His warnings, based on His promises. It must be that we believe that God is up to something, or we wouldn't spend our time praying to the Lord. And I want you to notice something that I read a moment ago in verse 17. Verse 17, looking back at it, shows what appears to be God talking to Himself. Now look at it. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And so He is kind of giving, if you will please, here some reasons why He would include Abraham in His plans. Now if you notice in the text, first of all, Abraham has a favored position in God's sight. He kind of makes it known here that through him, all the nations of the earth. He said, verse 18, that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. So that's one of the reasons that God is going to include him, is because he's got a favored position with God. God's got a plan for his life, but there seems to be something else that reason he includes Abraham. Abraham is going to, according to what we read in verse 19, he's going to command his children and his household. Do you see that in the 19th verse? That he will command his children and his household after him. And what's he going to command his household to do? The text says that they'll keep the way of the Lord. And in case somebody wonders what is the way of the Lord, he tells us that it's to do justice. Do you understand what do justice means? It means just to be just, to be right. In other words, God said Abraham is going to do right, and he will do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has promised him, what he has said about him, that which he has spoken of him. So Christians, now think with me just a moment, Christians have the very same relationship with God, meaning we are first of all in a favored position. You say, Pastor, how do you figure we're in a favored position? Let me tell you how we're in a favored position. Everybody that's saved is saved by grace. That's God's unmerited favor. It's God's riches at the expense of Christ. It is God giving to us something we didn't deserve, namely putting us in His family, putting us in a relationship with Him. So like Abraham, we're in a favored position. And you noticed a moment ago that we saw where Abraham was going to, God said he'll do right. And so we're the people to whom God has given the mystery of the gospel. Now, have you thought about that? Paul spoke about the mystery of the gospel. The New Testament word for that in the Greek language is mysterion, and it means that things before that had not been revealed, God is now revealing them. And when God saved you, He let you in on one of His big time secrets, and His big time secret is this. Man can't get to God by way of religious ordinance. Man gets to God on the basis of grace. And the good news of God's mystery is that He's sending His Son, who perfectly is doing and has done what you and I were supposed to do, but we can't do it because we failed. We are represented in our federal head Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve both did wrong. And as soon as I was born a baby and got old enough to express my will, I expressed that I had the same type of will as Adam and Eve, and my will was to do evil also, and to tell untruths, and to be selfish, and to want my way. And just as much as God chose to reveal some secrets to Abraham, such as in the text, what he's going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, God has seen fit to let me and you in on his major secret, and that is that lost mankind, who should be shunned by God, who should be judged by God, who should be condemned by God, God said, my secret is I'm going to send my son, and he's going to become your substitute. He's going to live in ways you can't live. He's going to give up a perfect life, something you don't have to give up because your life isn't perfect. And as a substitutionary atonement, as one who's hanging on the cross for another, he's going to make possible that I can be your father and you can be my children. And that, my friend, is the mystery of God. And as much as God let Abraham in on his secrets, God lets you and I in on his secrets. And God's secrets are ultimately found in this book. This book is the story of what God has done and is doing to redeem people. Now, yes, it is a book that first describes the problem. And when we get in our context to looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, they are merely indicative of what's wrong with all of mankind. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what we are capable of doing is absolutely embarrassing. And when people live like that and refuse to repent, and these people didn't want to repent toward God, they wanted their lust, they wanted their selfishness, God was not pleased with that. So throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, is the story of the bad news. And that is, man has messed up everything that can be messed up except God. And it's also the story of how that when man has done his worst, God has done his best by sending his son from heaven, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, who from eternity past was in fellowship with the first person of the Godhead, God the Father, and the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Son to this planet to be a redeemer, to be a price that would be paid for our sin. So we are like Abraham in that regard. Notice now something that the Lord says to Abraham in verse 20 and 21. I'm going to read that one more time. Because the cry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether. Are they really, have they done according to the cry of which it's come unto me? Are they really guilty of what is being said and what I learn of it? Now, God indicates what he's doing. He's using human language when he says, I will go down and see. Let me tell you something, folks. God doesn't have to go down to the city to know what's going on. He's using human language so you and I understand his divine ways. And when God wants to see what's going on, God just looks and God knows. He's known everything from eternity past. And so he comes to our cities, he walks our streets, he comes into our churches, he goes into our homes, he invades all of our privacy, he knows everything that we say, everything we think, and everything we do. Now, we all got things we don't want mom and daddy to know about. We got things we don't want neighbor to know about. We got things we sure don't want the pastor to know about. But folks, there's not anything God doesn't know about. He knows the bare, raw, ugly facts about all that's going on with mankind. And so in that 21st verse there, when Abraham sees these words, he said, after he said, I'll go down, notice how that verse ends. He said, I'll see according to the cry of it, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, when Abraham hears then this 21st verse, I will know, Abraham knows something about what's going on. Abraham's aware of what the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are like. He knows about the homosexuality and the sexual perversion that's going on there. And what Abraham knows is what they're doing is right opposite of the nature of God, and that these people are not right with God, and it won't be a pretty sight when God goes down there. And so what Abraham really knows is he knows that the city really is doomed. That's what he's saying. So prayer begins with a need. Now, I want to move into the second aspect of this text, and that's verses 22 through 32. Now, let me tell you what we learn in this section. We learn that prayer not only begins with a need, but prayer continues when we have a burden. That burden is there to continue that prayer. The next time that you say, boy, my heart is sure burdened about something, that is a direct confession that God is moving in my heart wanting me to pray. God doesn't give you a burden so you can say you got it. He gives you a burden that you might continue praying. So let's see verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence, or from there, and they went toward Sodom, talking about the two angels there. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, and that's Abraham talking to God, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, do you see what his concern is? It's like Abraham has said, now, God, I know what's going on down there, and you do too. And you just said, I'm going to go down there and see. But Lord, as you go down there, I know that's not a pretty picture, but I got a question for you. I got a burden here. Will you destroy the righteous people with the wicked? Folks, that's a valid question to be asked, isn't it? Let's keep reading. Peradventure, Abraham says, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you destroy it and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that's therein? That be far from thee to do this after that manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, when Abraham does that, now he's not backing God in some kind of corner. He's just making a petition to God because his heart is burdened. Look at verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust. I know I'm talking to you, God, and I'm nothing but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Now, folks, if you got 50, it lacks 5. How many is he saying there? 45. So he's saying here, peradventure, if there's 45, will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I'll not destroy it. And he spoke to him again and said, peradventure, there shall be 45 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. Now, what verse 29 is saying, Lord, what if there's not 40 there? Would you, if that's all is there is 40, would you do it for, would you destroy it if there's just 40 good people there? Would you do it? So God says in that verse, I'll not do it for 40's sake. All right, verse 30. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30. Lord, if you even find 30 there. And he said, I'll not do it if I find 30. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. God, if it's just 20 there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 20. Now look at verse 32. And he said, oh, let not the word, or let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10. 10. In other words, he's saying, Lord, 10. If 10 is found there, how about, Lord, if there's 10 there? That's what he's asking. And he said, that is, God said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. Now, let me just kind of mention to you here what I think we see here. We see that Abraham continues to talk to God, intercedes to God. Remember, prayer started because of a need. But prayer is continuing here. He's petitioning God because he's got a burden. And we see that he stood yet before the Lord as we started this section because he's expressing his heart to God. Now, in this, I think it's important on this marvelous ministry of prayer to see what the text kind of reveals that Abraham understands. Abraham understands, first of all, who God is. he calls him in that 25th verse, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He is appealing based on God's nature. See, what he calls here the judge of all the earth, he'll do right. So as he prays, he knows this God's going to do right. Now, the question I need to ask my heart, and you need to ask your heart, when you pray, are you aware you talking to the God who's the judge of the universe and he's going to do right? Are you aware of that? Abraham understood who God is, but that's not all he understood. Down around verse 27, Abraham understands who he himself is. And what we find in verse 27 is Abraham answered and said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. So Abraham doesn't walk up to God and start talking to him like he thinks he owns something. I think Abraham already knew what God asked the question of Job when God said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You talk about humbling you. What God said to Job will humble you. I think Abraham knew that. And Abraham said, I ain't nothing but dust and ashes. So as Abraham prays, he knows who God is. He's the judge of the earth that will do right. And he also knows who he is. That's dust and ashes. And I think Abraham, this is my opinion, Abraham knows that God likes to hear that type of language and that type of true heart expressed, because that's the opposite of pride. I mean, God doesn't want to hear, hey, Lord, I need to talk to you about something that's bothering me. Do you realize what you've done? Folks, God ain't into that. That's disrespectful. That's irreverent. That's arrogance. And remember what God does with pride and arrogance? He resists that, but he gives grace to humble people. So Abraham here understands who God is, and I think he understands who he is. But I think he also understands one other thing, because in that 23rd verse, we started out a moment ago with this statement, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You know what I think, and of course we ended up in verse 32 when Abraham was saying, would you just do it for 10? Here's what I think Abraham understood. Not only who God is and who he was, I think he understood that the righteous people need protection. Those who are God's people, he does not want to see God's people come under the hand of God's judgment and God's wrath. So he's pleading to save the whole city. Now, you and I know who's in that city, don't we? Lot and his crowds down there. And so he never calls them by name, but he pleads that God will save the whole city. And so I think God has concern for the righteous, and I think God has really some sense of compassion on people who are so evil and who in full of lust, that's what Sodom and Gomorrah would have been full of, the evil of lust. I think he looks upon those type of people and knows that they are the one that's inflicting the hurt. And our God is just a compassionate God. And so Abraham recognizes that God's people, the righteous, need protection. Well, we're going to conclude with one verse of Scripture, and that's verse 33. And as we look at verse 33, here's what I want us to note. This prayer is going to conclude, prayer ends when God is finished. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 33. And the Lord went his way as soon as he, that is the Lord, had left communing with Abraham, and then Abraham returned unto his place. Now, it doesn't say the Lord went his way when Abraham got through talking to him. That's not what it says at all. It says the Lord went his way as soon as he, that is God himself, had left communing with Abraham. It wasn't that Abraham said, okay, Lord, I'm through. I think it was God's way of saying, I've heard your plea. I've heard your cry. I've let you pour out your heart, and God will let us do that. Now, let me just remind me and you of something we know out of the book of Romans chapter 8. True prayer is not us getting God to change his mind. Can I say that one more time? True prayer is not where you and I try to get God to change his mind. We're trying to get in on his will. We're trying to understand his ways. We're trying to find out what is the purpose here, not whether or not we can approve it or disapprove it. We don't get the privilege of approving or disapproving of the ways of God, but so that we will have the right heart and mindset for whatever it is God wants to do. Here's what Romans 8:26 says, and you know it well. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, King James Bible says itself, that's in the masculine gender, it should say himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, we know in the story that God goes on and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, well, what good is prayer? Well, I think here's what we find out about the good of prayer. If I could only say two things about prayer, I'd say, first of all, prayer focuses on what God's power can do. God has intimated. I'm going to go down and take a look at that place. And I think Abraham, as I've already mentioned, knew it wasn't a very good place. And I think Abraham knew unless God finds some mercy, this place is doomed. And Abraham, with a burden, interceded for the city because he believed that God had the power both to heal them, forgive them should they repent, and absolutely destroy them if they didn't. Now, let me make this statement to you. Folks, repentance is a condition of the heart, and God typically doesn't forgive that which is not repentant. Repentance has always been God's condition upon moving in a situation. He said in the New Testament, Jesus did, except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. Well, when Jesus said that in the New Testament, that's the way it always been in the Old Testament. That's the way it was in the New Testament days. That's the way it is now. If we will but repent, we have a long-suffering Savior who is forbearing. He is forgiving, and we'll praise God for that. But He is a God of power, and He can destroy if we are unrepentant. You know, sometimes when people talk about the aspect of the biblical teaching of hell and people going to hell, they'll come out with this phrase, if God's as loving as y'all say He is, I don't know why He sends people to hell. I really hadn't found God sends people to hell. I have found that people go to hell by choice in spite of what God has done to prove His love and to show a way of forgiveness and redemption. And unrepentant people say, no, leave me alone. I don't want that. And so in light of what they've already said they don't want, which is repentance, they go to the alternative, which is a place of torment. And apparently the people in Sodom and Gomorrah did not want in any sense. And you can't say those people were totally ignorant, because the Bible says that even while Lot and his family was there, that Lot vexed his righteous soul daily. I know there were some people there that knew how to live for God and knew the ways of God, but there wasn't nobody else interested in it. And so prayer focuses on what God's power can do. And so God remembered Abraham, as you recall the story, and rescued Lot out of that mess. That is amazing. And y'all know the story of Lot's wife, who turned around when she was told to get out and flee and don't look back. And she did look back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. You know that story. But God let Abraham rescue Lot out of that, if you will, please, and I mean it biblically, hellhole. And that's what it was. It was a hellhole. And before it was over, God's judgment, fire and brimstone, was raining down upon those evil cities. But in prayer, you not only focus in prayer on the power of God, but in prayer, prayer seems, are you listening to me? Prayer seems to affect the timing of God. Prayer seems to defer, to put off the judgment and speed up the blessing of God. Let me just give you one example, but there would be others. Y'all remember Jonah? Of course you do. You remember that story. And Jonah really was wanting the city of Nineveh to be destroyed. And God sent him down there to preach repentance. And he went and preached repentance. And as far as we have in the Bible, that's the greatest record of revival in any city we know anything about. So Jonah said to Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now the city went to prayer and repented. And what we find out is, you know when God, who said he was going to destroy Nineveh, you know when he destroyed it? Biblical record indicates it's about 100 years later. So the people prayed and deferred, put off the judgment of God. Now that ought to cause you and I to have some hope about something. This nation we live in, we love. This nation we live in needs revival. It needs God. And we need some people to be calling on God. And I found it interesting in the text a moment ago when the Lord talked about the cry that was coming up from Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine the cry that's coming before the heart of God due to the evil and the wickedness that's taking place in this nation? I read today from Jay Sekulow, American Center for Law and Justice. Now listen to this, kind of hard to grasp. 42% of all the deaths in the world, are you listening? In the world are the result of abortion. Yes, I said that. That's what Jay Sekulow reported. 42% of all the deaths in the world are because of abortion. So we're people who sacrifice our babies, our unborn. We're no different than the pagans who threw their babies in the fire back in Old Testament times. And so can you imagine the cry that comes out to God? The hate that's been going on in the political arena for heaven knows how long. What do you suppose God thinks about that? What do you suppose the cry comes before the heart of God about the evil that sometimes even takes place in our churches, sometimes between those who are God's people, sometimes in biological families between brothers and sisters and mamas and daddies? Think about that for just a moment. Folks, we need to pray and we need to repent and we need to call on God for forgiveness. And maybe God, who is both powerful to destroy, would hear our prayer and in mercy would defer our judgment by sending repentance and revival into our land. I do think in many ways repentance, while it's always a condition of the heart, has to be wrought there by the Spirit of God. And so in that regard, it's part of the gift of God's grace. And we need to pray that the gift of God's grace manifested by way of repentance would visit this land, visit our individual hearts, visit our churches, visit our communities. I remember years ago when President George H.W. Bush was the president. He talked about us being a kinder, gentler nation. My soul, we have not been a kinder, gentler nation. But as God's people, we ought to be not only kinder and gentler, we ought to be more prayerful and ask God to please send repentance into the land, into our churches, a God consciousness where people not provoked by anything other than the presence of God, would sense God's presence and fall on their knees in repentance. And through that, the judgment of God would be deferred. Well, there's an example in the scripture of old Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a severe illness of boils. It was about to take his life, and God sent the prophet Isaiah, and here's what he said, "Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die." And Hezekiah prayed, and God heard his prayer, and what we find happened there, God sent Isaiah back to tell Hezekiah these words, "I've heard your prayer, and I will add to your days 15 years. Yeah, let me tell you something, folks. If we'll pray, there's hope in God. And sometimes this pastor is concerned is that the reason we have the culture we have and the world we have in our own world is because God's given us what we want. And folks, the worst thing I can think of is when God gives a carnal people what they want. We ought not want what we want. We ought to want what God would have us have. And we ought to pray every day in this, what I call, marvelous ministry of prayer. It starts with a need, it continues with a burden, and it concludes when God is finished. And may God not send judgment to us, but may there be a sense of repentance come to our hearts and come into the land. Well, tonight, if I'm talking to God's people, and I believe that most of those who listen on Wednesday night are people that know God, would you begin just in your own personal devotions to God? I don't know if you get up every morning and read your Bible, have your prayer time. I don't know if you're semi-retired or retired, do it in the middle of the day. I don't know if you do it in the evening. But would you find some time every day to pray and ask God to forgive us of our personal sins, our national sins? And would you ask God to begin to send a sense of heaven-wrought repentance into our hearts and into our churches and into our land? Folks, our God is able. The question is, are we willing to be involved in this marvelous ministry of prayer? May we pray. Father, I pray for those tonight that may not know You. May God the Holy Spirit in this moment give them the gift of faith and repentance to surrender their hearts to You, to call on You for saving grace. And I pray that You would indeed do a work of grace in all of our hearts. I thank You for this absolute, both marvelous and at times mysterious, wonderful work of grace called prayer, this opportunity to beseech You, to stand before You as Abraham stood before You, and to beseech You. And tonight, Lord, we would beg Thy mercy, we would ask for Thy grace, and we would pray that as Your people, we would be a people who could be rescued no different than Lot was rescued. We do not deserve Your pleasure. We do not deserve Your favor, but we humbly ask for it. And like Abraham, we know that You're the judge of the earth who will do right. And we know that we are but dust and ash. Because of what Your Son has done for us, be merciful to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.